I have been handed many business cards. I presented a few. They have stated simply at different times, C.M. Ward, evangelist. C.M. Ward, pastor. Paul's read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He said he was working for Jesus. So many cards read, chairman of the board, general manager, superintendent of construction, colonel. And in my profession, we get into bishop, overseer, and cardinal. I really can't remember a card on which the word servant appears. I really should use the same calling card. It implies subservience to the will of another. It doesn't seem to be very complimentary. I guess that's why women like to use their own names professionally. You would never know they were married. The far left suggests that it removes self-respect. It's the same temptation that the cook has when he states on his card that he is a chef or a culinary artist. The gardener says that he is a landscape engineer. It seems undignified to say I wash dishes and make beds, I cut grass and pull weeds. All of us are engaged in a service, but we don't like to put it that bluntly. C.M. Ward, a servant. Paul had spent years in religious life and had used many other cards. Those were the years when he had plans for himself. He was publicity hungry. He made sure everyone knew about his degrees and associations. He was proud of his lineage and his memberships. He told the Galatians, I was getting ahead in the Jews' religion faster than many of my own age. He saw no present or future with Jesus Christ. He despised his humble origins and fantasy goals. But Paul's regeneration cannot be explained. It must be accepted. Jesus of Nazareth confronted Paul. His glory, his victory, his authority were too much for the old business cards. Jesus offered Saul of Tarsus employment, and the brilliant young Pharisee accepted it. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He discovered a growing organization of servants. James and John had already changed their business cards. Formerly they read, James and John, sons of thunder exterminators. They had known ruthless ambition. It had been bred into them by their mother, nothing but the best. The transformation of Peter had not been easy from star to servant, but little by little the weapon permit, the jarring vocabulary, the pushy aggressiveness, the boasting had faded, and Peter simply said on his card, Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude, the Lord's natural half-brother, had been enlisted. He too introduced himself as Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. It implies so much. It answers so much. It places all responsibility for specific and wise assignment on Jesus. I think that's the greatest of all options. The decision is made for you. The question, what shall I do with my life, is perhaps the toughest to answer of all possible questions. A wrong answer to that question can cost me more than any other wrong answer. Christ makes no mistakes. His assignment for your life will profit for time and eternity, but your choice is a gamble. There wasn't any question in Paul's mind. He is unwavering in his conviction, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul knew what he was doing, what Jesus wanted him to do, but when it pleased God, he said, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He knew his directive had come from another, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That is the authority of doing the right thing at the right place at the right time. Now that most important choice, sir, ought not to be left to you, but to superior intelligence. I'm satisfied the only begotten Son of God knows my qualifications better than any committee. I'm satisfied that he knows where I am best qualified to work. That choice will bring the best possible results, and I'm supremely confident that Jesus will never waste my life. But it doesn't end there. Jesus doesn't give you an assignment and then turn you loose on your own. He furnishes guidelines and directions. In his early Christian experience, Paul worked within a friendly little church at Antioch. And then it came. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It's a continued story in Paul's life. During his second missionary journey, he suddenly received these orders, forbidden of the Holy Ghost, to preach the word in Asia. And if you want to study in divine guidance, read Paul. David's life is a classic lesson. When David did what God wanted him to do, he prospered. When David leaned upon his own understanding, he got into trouble. Stay near enough to Jesus, friend, so that the most simple gesture is enough. I will guide thee with mine eye, and soon you develop a sense of direction. You know where your Lord's eyes are turned. And I must mention an important item. The boss is responsible for all working expenses. That's a benefit you never enjoy when you run your own business. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You carry letters of credit. I've grown conscious over the years that I have the right to the supply of anything that is needed to do the job committed to me. If the Lord's work requires a car, that automobile will be forthcoming. The offerings that are needed this week for revival time will be forthcoming. The business card that Paul suggests for the believer furnishes a sense of support. You can feel overwhelmed that the job is too big, that you do not have the answers, and that is the moment you lean upon his choice, and I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. His callings are his enablements. That's why folk with queasy stomachs at home can suddenly eat native food when they are truly assigned to be missionaries. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's really the best of all positions, a servant. And I should remember that any employment requires employer training and discipline for the employee. He will improve my skills and talents. He'll develop my potential. It's not always a pleasant process. Wrong procedures must be corrected. If that were not so, the employer would be more stupid than the employee. He has both his own profit and the profit of the employee in view. And there are no exceptions with Jesus. He makes every servant a better servant. No deterioration in his service is ever permitted. Jesus runs a constant check. There are incentives and encouragement. The best feeling in the job well done is to sense his pleasure. That, mister, is a bit of heaven in your soul. Paul knew the disciplines of Christ. He often felt the strong hand of direction. He knew beatings. He knew loneliness. He told Timothy, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." He felt forgotten, ostracized. Why? It was social heartbreak. It's not easy to be unwanted by churches that not long ago were clamoring for your services and singing your praises. Those things can make you sour or sweet. The sweet way is to turn it over to Jesus. And when you consider it a further test, a new discipline, a wonderful opportunity for spiritual development, you can live the overcoming life. If not, you will be submerged. They are lessons in submission. But best of all, the relationship is a relationship of intimacy. A servant is just a little closer than most. A valet is closer to the President of the United States than a cabinet officer. A personal chauffeur is closer to a five-star general than all his colonels. A clerk is closer to the judge than either prosecution or defense. It's a marvelous relationship. The valet sees the president in his shirt sleeves. The clerk sees the judge trying to find a reference in his library. The mailboy often sees the manager with his feet propped on the desk. So often, off the record, there's a free exchange of opinions. They talk about things the public never hears from the great man, the influential man who had no comment to make as far as the press is concerned, freely gives out his ideas on this or that topic, knowing full well that a faithful servant will never betray him or use such information to personal advantage. Yes, it's possible for mortal man to be intimate with God. Abraham was, Moses was. His communion with God is described as a man talketh to his friend. Paul didn't count it a poor exchange to experience the loss of all his titles and accomplishments and possessions, that I might know him. Paul told the Corinthians, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. It became a relationship stronger than any born of human birth. When good people had forgotten him, he testified, but the Lord stood by me. His business card simply read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That said it all. I'll tell you this, there's a craving in each one of us which can only be satisfied by a revelation of the glory of God. No substitute can meet that hunger. Moses cried, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. My Bible says, his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Last, it must be stated that voluntary service is true freedom. Didn't the master himself say, henceforth I call you no more servants, but I have called you friends? Paul exercised an Old Testament option. It is found in Deuteronomy. And it shall be, if he, the servant, say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. When Jesus healed Bartimaeus, he gave the man sight, a brand new freedom to go anywhere. Go thy way, he said. But we read, immediately he received his sight, he followed Jesus in the way. That's what he wanted to do above all else. Paul put it this way, the love of Christ constraineth us. A real Christian experience is falling in love. I know there's a thirst in so many hearts for this life. It satisfies me, but there's a simple step to take. If any man will be my servant, let him take the way which I take. It means Calvary, mister. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You can't live for self and live for Jesus at the same time, but you can find your true self in serving Jesus. The great company is still offering memberships and a business card which reads John Doe, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, it's up to you to fill the available space with your name. This is an excellent moment. It's the greatest feeling possible that we can gather again at the long, long altar. The Master has spared our lives and delayed his return. So, another great prayer time has arrived. Hasten with me in the next 10 seconds. I think most of you will share memories with these lines. Years ago, when I was just a lad, and after school hours used to work around the farm with Dad, I used to be so wearied out when eventide was come that I kinder anxious-like about the journey home. But Dad, he used to lead the way and once in a while turn around and say, so cheering-like, so tender, come, come on, my son, you're nearly home. That allers used to help me some, and so I followed Father home. I'm old and gray and feeble now and trembly at the knee, but life seems just the same today as then it seemed to be. For while I'm still so wearied out when eventide has come, and still get kinder, anxious-like about the journey home, but still, my father leads the way, and once in a while I hear him say, so cheering-like, so tender, come, come on, my son, you're nearly home. And same as then, that helps me some. And so I'm following Father home. Heavenly Father, quite a few in this audience are nearly home, and I pray thy encouraging words to them. Bless the hearts which are open to thee at the long, long altar, and again I pray for the marriage that needs repair. I pray for the job that must be found. I pray for the girl and boy who find her or his lessons at school difficult and very, very heavy. Adjust lives to thy will at this altar. Satisfy the seeker for truth. I pray for the lonely. I pray for the elderly. I pray for those who cannot find enough dollars for food and shelter. Amen. Now, in the search, I turn to a pastor who should move. The master has opened another pulpit to you. You've had a very favorable vote by the congregation to accept the pulpit, but you are playing with the will of God and marking time and getting everybody into trouble. You don't want to move because you've built a fine home where you are. You have children married.